Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. Would you hear now the word of our Lord? Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly through the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, as we come now before your word with open Bibles or perhaps open bulletins or apps, as we consider the word of God this morning, and as we're, as a congregation in the English ministries of both campuses, reflecting on this theme during this series of seeking the peace of the city, what does it mean to seek the welfare, the prosperity of where you've placed us, where we live, where we worship, where we work? We pray that you would challenge us this morning and encourage us. Lord, perhaps some of us don't feel like we're in a place to bless or seek anyone's welfare because our lives are a mess. Or we're wondering, why should we do that when no one's ever done that for us? Lord, we pray that you would minister to even us in those places and times and valleys. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember distinct times in my life when I would use the phrase today, I was on the outside. I would say I was on the outside looking in. To use our modern sociological terms, I was the other. I was not normal. I was not on the inside. I was not powerful. I was not influential. Growing up, I remember thinking, working so hard in high school and junior high or middle school to try to be friends with people, the right people. If you were cool, I'd want to be your friend. If you weren't cool, I didn't really have time for you. And so it really caught my attention several times in life when you're playing that really rigorous, brutal social game called high school of who is cooler and more popular. And I distinctly thinking, because I don't know if everyone thinks this way, guys tend to rank themselves if they go into an athletic arena, like who's faster, smaller, stronger. I've been told that a lot of girls, women, not all, like they rank themselves too, but more like who's prettier or nicer or hair or something. I don't know. I'm not a woman. But guys, it's like, you know, we look at each other and we say, "I can take him if he was unconscious," or something like that. So we do those things. So there are a couple of times in my life I remember distinctly being surprised because someone that I honestly ranked not as cool or funny or popular or whatever was experiencing more inclusion or being more at the center of things. What do I mean? I remember one time there was a guy, let's call his name Peter. It's not his real name. Of course, you realize that everyone's name I use up here has the same first letter. So you go through my yearbook and find anyone named P with the first letter. But anyway, so Peter, he was sort of a guy that a lot of our people in class made fun of. He was goofy, he was lanky, he had really funny-looking eyeglass frames. It just, he was kind of dorky. Did they even use the word derpy? Can I say that? Anyway, he was not really popular or cool. But I distinctly remember the day when Peter was like the one calling shots of where we should go eat And their people were really being nice to him right before, you know, the lunch period. And I think I've told the story before. It occurred to me the reason why he was cool is because he, unlike the rest of us, was going to get his license in the middle of his 10th grade year, sophomore year. And in my high school, you could go out to lunch. And if you had a car, you could drive to lunch. Because in California, you know, our houses are millions of miles apart. And it's dangerous on the road because of all the cacti. So we drive places. And I remember thinking, wow, this guy, like, honestly, last week you were making fun of him. Now you guys are all, it's almost painfully obvious. You're being really nice to Peter. And then I realized, oh, he's got a car. And there's four or five or six of us, but his car only seats four. So I realized quickly I had to start being nice to him too in order to be included because I'm that shallow a person. Also remember being in college when there was another person, honestly, this is really sad to say, I consider this person not very pleasant to be around or attractive or wanting to, he's just difficult to be around. And then I remember one day, this person became the center of attention again, similar to Peter in high school. And this person was cool and people were talking about like, hey, when are we going to go see that movie? When are we going to go out to this restaurant? And I couldn't figure out why people, even in church, supposed to be nicer, but we're often not, was being so friendly to this person. When actually I used to think that these people made fun of them. And then I realized this person is the kind of person that would willing to wait hours outside a movie theater to buy tickets. This person's the willing person to wait hours outside a restaurant to get reservations because the internet was not fully, like, you couldn't do things on your phone and make reservations. So all of a sudden this person became cool because they were on the inside because of what they could do. I don't know if you've seen that in your life. If you're like me, you just think you're sort of in the middle of the road. You're not the most uncool person. You're not the most coolest person. You're not the smartest person. You're not the least smartest person. You're not the most powerful, influential, wealthiest person, but you're not near the bottom. You kind of think you're average. And I know some people here think, no, I'm really the best. We'll get to you. And I know some of you, many of you here, especially if you have an Asian background, many of you think, honestly, I'm the worst. We will also get to that a little bit later on. Or I should say Jesus gets to that a little bit later on. But for, I think, a last bell curve majority of us, we kind of think we're in the middle. And I don't know if you remember the day that all of a sudden she's prettier than me, or he's funnier than me, or this person is like more successful and popular in our work company than me, or this person's the more desirable lab partner than me, and when that changes. It's this really fickle, finicky sort of life experience of being on the inside versus being on the outside. And I think moving to New England, having raised a family here, hopefully raising a family here, as we'll see as middle school teen conference bus returns, hopefully I'll see the younger two again. But as we come back, realizing that growing up, I also never felt ethnically or racially on the outside because we were a dominant group. Like, if you go to my school during lunch, like, half people are basically white, half of them are Asians. Most of the smarter ones are Asian. Most of the sports are the white guy. But the point is, it never occurred to me to really feel on the outside. Interestingly, the one place I felt on the outside was church. The one place where I felt like I didn't have the friends, I didn't have the security, the confidence, I didn't feel have the people that really cared for me was church. Which is really painfully ironic and tragic, given what the Lord Jesus says. This morning, as we're thinking about the title of sort of including the excluded, as we are continuing on the sermon series theme of seeking the peace of the city, as we're thinking about what it means to bless and be a blessing and love and serve the places where God has called us or placed us, where we live, where we work, where we worship. For many, those of us in the U.S., those three realms where we live, work, and play, or live, work, worship, they're in different spheres, different locations, different groups of people. For some of us, especially if you're more urban, or maybe you're living in the city, or you're a college student, they are often the same thing. You live in the city, you play in the city, and you work or go to school in the city. But eventually, unless you live in this close-knit community like that, eventually those community spheres will break out in our modern, highly mobile, highly telecommuting world. And so we come to this passage about Jesus saying, what does it mean to include those in a fragmented society? What does it mean to be included? And this is a series of parables or stories that Jesus is saying. They're all happening in one setting where Jesus has been invited to the home of a very prominent ruler or a Pharisee. And we're not going to do the first story, we're not going to do the last story, but there's sort of a couple little segments in here, or pericopes, as the scholars talk about little nuggets of scripture, little sections, there's several pericopes about where Jesus says to different groups of people, he's going to talk to those who are the guests, he's going to talk to the one who invited them, And then he's going to say it something in general to those who sort of feel included. And so that will structure our outline, our sermon this morning to the 3 points. Here are the 3 points as we think about the topic of including the excluded. What does it mean to be included? What does it mean to be in a position where you can include others? First of all, what does Jesus say to us when we are seeking to be included? What is his word to you and me when we are in the form of the guests, when we're in a position where we're like, we want to be included, we want to be on the inside, we want to get involved, we want to be included? First of all, as Jesus explains to the guests, what does Jesus say to us when we are seeking to be included? Second point, what does Jesus say to us when we are in a position to include others? As Jesus gives a word to the host of this gathering, as he gives a word to those who is in the position where they own a home and they have the resources to open up their home and host a meal for these dignitaries or these prominent people in the community, for us today, what does Jesus say to us when you are in a position to be including others? And then thirdly, why and how do we live that way? Why and how do we possibly do it the way Jesus says? Because as we go through each of these first two teachings that Jesus says, you're going to find they're like turning everything we know upside down. So again, first of all, what does Jesus say to us when we are seeking to be included? Secondly, what does Jesus say to us when we are in a position to include others? And then thirdly, why and how can we possibly do this? And as we go into this, notice I didn't say, what does Jesus say to us who are always wanting to be included or always in a position of power? Because really, everyone, most likely, most everyone will shift in those realms. Even if you're one of the most powerful, influential people in the world, you may realize one day there's this even more elite group that you're trying to get into, or your fortunes may fall. Or someone may feel, man, Pastor Enoch, I've never been included or wanted by anyone or anything. I don't even, that has nothing to do with me. You might be surprised that one day you who feel so unwanted by the world might be in a position of power. And trust me, if you understand what Jesus says now, you'll be a much nicer, gracious person when you are in power. The most despots and the most dictatorial personalities that they do sort of these psychological surveys of people in history is the people that were pushed and oppressed when they were weak and earlier in lives. And then when those people became in power, that's a really dangerous thing. And then thirdly, why do we do that? How can we possibly do it? So first of all, what does Jesus say to us when in those seasons of life or in those situations, because it could be multiple situations in your life right now, in some spheres, maybe at work, you're in the center, you're prestige, you're respected. But maybe in other places, in the church, you're not. Socially, you're not. Financially, you're not. So it depends on the situation. But what does Jesus say to us when we are seeking to be included? And as he begins this, he's at a banquet, or he's at a meal, where a prominent Pharisee has invited his guests and opened his home. And just to get a context of the meal, it was very customary that you did not know who else was coming, even if you knew the invitation list. So as they came into the room and they would see, there are probably variations on this, but for a lot of commentators, they talk about how maybe the dining room was with couches. They knew how to eat. And these couches, you could have 2 to 3 or 4 people reclining on the couch, leaning on your left elbow, facing the table and the food. And it was typically arrayed in a U, and the head of the house, or the honored guest, or the host, would be seated at sort of the end of the U, able to see all the guests. And therefore, whatever the shape or configuration of the tables were, the seats that were farther away were less honorable. And as you got closer, right up to the host, those are the most honorable places. Whether the food was better, whether you're more prominent, more visible, those are the places of honor. And so Jesus has a word for you. When you come to those places and you're going to sit down, you're going to eat, you have this choice. You go, where do I sit? Where do I eat? The host is clearly going to be there. Do I sit over there, or do I sit here in the end? And this is what Jesus says. Take a look, Luke chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes to you, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. And so here's Jesus giving this instruction. It's unclear whether his view was like a unique view that no one heard before or people just didn't do it. But when guests came in, they're making this calculation, very much like sort of hierarchical cultures, kind of like East Asian cultures. And they're trying to decide, do I sit near the host where the food may be better, where I'm more visible, or do I sit on the end? Now, if you come to our Tuesday morning staff or Tuesday afternoon staff meetings with all staff, where we have some admin staff or facility staff, Chinese pastoral staff, and the English-speaking ministry staff, all in one room, if you come 10 minutes late, there will always be two seats empty at the end of the U. They are the seats to the left of Pastor Steve and to the right of our senior pastor, Pastor Steve, not because of bad hygiene, but because of whether it's Asian or not, no one wants to sit next to the senior pastor. And so Pastor Lee loves this. I take it. So if you're late, he looks at you, smiles at you, come sit on my right hand. And you just kind of do that. And it's a little bit embarrassing. It's kind of ironic, but it's funny. And I think I told this story before. We were at a wedding for Karen's cousin, so her mother's sister's daughter. And you know, it was in Northern California, and I think we were arriving a little bit late to the wedding banquet. And, you know, Karen's got a big family. She's got like 30 million cousins and all these aunties and uncles and things. And so I remember going there. It's a huge wedding. This is like a really, really huge wedding. And so there's probably 30 tables at least, I'm guessing, in the banquet hall. So that's a lot of people. And I remember thinking, okay, I think we had a kid or two, maybe. I don't know. If they were there, they were there. Anyway, so sitting with, you know, Karen, her sister, her mother, I think her brother was there too. So just sort of her mom's sort of little mini clan. And we go in there and we go to the banquet hall, and there's the seating chart. And here's the set, you know, the head table. And the lady saw us and said, okay, what's your name? And they got the name, and we let Karen's mother do the talking because she's the matriarch. And so, well, okay, we'll sit here. And so I just thought it was really odd. And I remember trying to talk to Karen, baby, are you sure that's right? Because that's kind of weird. And then, like, why? Because it's like the corner table so far. Did your mom have a fight with her sister last? Like, what's going on? I thought they were kind of close. I remember thinking that she, like, it doesn't matter, whatever, just sit down. And so then I stopped talking. But in my head, I'm like, what's going on? Like, I really thought they were closer than this. Like, it's almost better to not invite your sister than to stick her way on the other end. So sitting there like, okay, we're sitting down, like, okay. And then, you know, right before the entry of the bridal party, you know, where the bride and groom and the groomsmen, the bridesmaids come in and the parents of the bride and groom come in, you know, Auntie May comes in and says, oh, hey, she looks at us and she passes us and says, hi. And she kind of stops and does this triple take, looks at them, looks at us table, looks at the head. She's like, what are you doing here? And like, I'm thinking, oh, she's kicking us out. No, they're like, no, like this, they told us to sit here. Like, what? No. And so she just did some Cantonese thing, and like some these people come over and she goes, ah, this thing. And so, you know, like I think our family, Karen's family is like, okay, so we start getting up. But I'm thinking, whether because I'm insecure or I have a dark, humorous side, I'm thinking, wait, if we're getting up from our table, so sure enough, way, like 2 miles away, this little team, these three people, they're all laughing, they're sitting there, and that same person that, you know, Auntie May said to fix it, goes over sheepishly, looking at a clipboard, goes to this table and says, taps on, I'm watching this, because I'm watching this, and she taps on the clipboard, it's like, I don't know what she's saying, but I imagine something like this, you're out of here, okay, it's like, you're messed up, and so she's smiling, and she's like doing the, I'm sorry, she's like, and then everyone's like looking like, of course. They're like, no problem. So they get up. But as the passage says, and this is not me in any sort of vindictive way, but Jesus says, they began to make the walk of shame to take the lowest place. I felt really bad for them. Because it's like, I don't know if you can imagine a room of 30 banquet tables. We get up, we're an entourage, you know, we're moving here with children, maybe a stroller, and these, I don't know who they were. They just kind of like, and then I again, because of who I am, I watch them all the way till they go to the table. And they're literally going, oh, no, oh, and they keep going. And then I watch their faces that they're like, oh, this is good. We can still kind of see it. So what Jesus is saying is the impulse, not at a banquet, but in all of life, to be delighted, to be looking for, to be hoping for the place of honor in your work group, in your firm, in your class, on your sports team, in your performance group, in your band, in your group of friends, in your church, in your neighborhood, all of those things. There is an impulse. And the impulse is to delight, to be grateful, to seek that, to want the highest place. And Jesus says, no. It is not saying that the highest place is bad. It is not saying that you should run from recognition and honor. What Jesus is saying is that should not even be a consideration that should motivate you or not. It should have nothing to do with your calculation. You should be aware of it. I mean, sure, be savvy as serpents, but innocent as doves, Jesus says. And what he's saying, when it comes to the context of being seeking the welfare of the city, when we're in a position to potentially, I remember when we got the tentative designation to build on parcel A over there by our old building, and I remember when we were able to maybe buy the building over at South Cove Manor, the 120 Shamit building. It's so funny. There are my non-Christian friends in the city. They're directors of agencies. They work at City Hall. And they said to me, well, Enoch, your church must be really well connected. I said, why do you say that? Well, because like everything's going your way. It's like, you know, you got the building, you got the permits, you got the designation, you got the approval for the PDA, the planned development area, you got all these things. And I'm thinking like, we are such babes when it comes to politics. But here's the thing. If the Lord sees fit to elevate you, will you be ready? And I promise you, one does not get ready for influence by seeking and wanting it. One does not get ready for the responsibility of power by yearning for it and desiring it and needing it. One is not ready to have authority and power and responsibility if one spends all of one's time getting it as opposed to respecting it, recognizing it. Sort of in a sort of classical Western civilization of conservative versus liberal. Conservatives like power. They're accused of consolidating power and holding onto power. But liberals eschew power. Power is bad because it corrupts. And both of them are partly right because, yeah, on the one hand, power and influence is what gets things done. However, power does corrupt. But power is not bad, nor is power everything. Power is yet another tool. And the best people to wield that tool are those that don't need it. The best people to wield the power are those that don't desire it, that are not desperate for it, that are not seeking the honor and the recognition. They're the people that have spent their time saying, I don't need the honor. I don't need recognition. How different would my life and your life be if we honestly did not care at all about the recognition and the honor? Now you're saying, well, Pastor Enoch, if that's true, I'd never get paid. If I'm at work, every time I do a job, oh, good job filling this report. Oh, I didn't do it. Like, it's not saying lie that you didn't do the work. It's not saying do bad work. Well, if the lower places are better, maybe I should do shoddy work. Maybe I should do bad work, and then I'll just plummet to the bottom, and Jesus will be glorified. He's not saying that. He's saying work harder than anybody else, but for an entirely different reason. How much do you and I need the places of honor? How much do you and I get upset if we do not get our proper share of recognition? How much do we need that recognition? Because Jesus says at the end of this section, picking up in verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you take that to the bank? In my short life so far, this is true. You want the glory? You want the power? You will most likely be humbled. You seek the center of attention? We could tell that in middle school and high school, and you know, adults who want to seek the attention, everyone can smell it too. You may have the power. I may have to respect you grudgingly because I don't like you, but you're in power. But everyone can tell. What Christ calls us is something different. You want to bless your neighbors? You want to love those in your family, those around you. One of the most sort of indirect but vitally connected concepts is this. You will never be in a position to love and bless and serve others to the degree that we need honor and recognition. You just think about Jesus. That's the only way he could, I'm getting ahead of myself. I usually don't talk about Jesus till the end, but this is the only way Jesus could do his mission here on earth. The man who deserves all honor and all recognition, every waking moment of our lives, he issued that. He released it. He did not hold it on to it as if something to be grasped, but gave it up freely for the sake of God's calling, the Father's calling for him. This is what God says to those who are seeking to be included. Are you seeking to be included desperately by friends, by colleagues, by an industry? You're trying to break in to a field? Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but in that mindset, as you seek to break into a new marketplace, or as you seek to move to a place and try to form new friendships, Jesus is saying, layer on top of all of that, this overarching, powerful motivation, seek not honor. So number one, what does Jesus say to us when we are seeking to be included? He says this, seek humility. Seek to allow others to be exalted. If you take the lowest seat, you are directly allowing others to take the higher seat. There's no way around it. It is a closed economic system. Seek humility means let others take the honor. Jesus is saying, go ahead and do that. Actively allow others to take the honor. Even if you know deep down you want it, even if you know deep down you might deserve it more, seek to allow others to get more honor. That's a pretty tough word. Because just to be invited to that banquet is a pretty big deal. Just to be allowed into your school, or to be given the fellowship, or the internship, or the shot at your residency, or your job, or whatever, to be given all these opportunities is incredible. And then to seek like the lowest places, it's really difficult. That's difficult enough. But actually, Jesus reserves one of the harder teachings for the host. Because after he says this to the guests, actually in the beginning of chapter 14, there's this whole little account where the Pharisees are observing Jesus to try to catch him for doing a miraculous healing act on the Sabbath. And so then Jesus does that healing and that whole thing. And then we come to this where now Jesus is on the offensive. He's observing everyone else. So he observes all these people sort of ganging up and trying to get these greater honorable seats. And I think Jesus looks at us, trying to get the honorable positions of status and recognition in our work, in our family, in our life, in our world. But the harder teaching, practically, I think, is for the next group. Jesus then turns his attention to the one who invited him, to the hosts. So, you know, imagine Jesus sitting there and he's talking and he says, you know, when you come to these things, don't seek the honor places or you're going to just be ashamed. You're going to do the walk of shame. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And she who humbles herself will be exalted. And I gotta imagine Jesus kind of saying that in their face, in their room. That's pretty bold. Then he turns his attention to the host. And he says, basically, there's a word for you in this whole idea of you are in a position to invite us. And here's what he's gonna say. Don't invite these people, but invite these people. And he's gonna flip it over on their head as well. So let's pick it up. Number two, what does Jesus say to those, to us, when we are in a position to include others? Verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, and now when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When you have a dinner. Now, this is a Hebraism, or like sort of a way that the Hebrew, ancient Hebrews would say something to like hyperbolize. So understand, he is not saying if you become a Christian today, you can't have any friends over in your home ever again. Because they might, you know, be nice to you. This is like when Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who does not hate the mom or dad is not worthy of the kingdom. He's saying, in that context, you got to love God so much that it makes all of the human relationships pale by comparison. It's just like you're saying, oh, I'm starving to death. I'm so hungry. Like, oh, really, Enoch, you're starving to death, but you got a little, you know, weight there. These are hyperboles. And so when Jesus says, don't invite these people, he is making a point. He's not saying never invite them. He's using a Hebraism, a cultural construct, where he's saying, don't invite these people. And they list these groups of people, your friends, your brothers, and your relatives. And then he includes a fourth group of people. He does not say, and don't invite your neighbors. He has a qualifier on your neighbors. There's a certain kind of neighbor that you must not focus on inviting, and that here in this passage is your rich neighbors. What do friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors have in common? They all have the ability, may I even say the social obligation, to reciprocate, to pay you back, to bless you back. But instead, Jesus says, in this case, Jesus teaches this. How should you include, what should Jesus say to you when you're in a position to include others? Jesus says this, think of the principle of unreciprocity. The principle of unreciprocity says that you focus and serve and bless on those that, as far as you can tell, have no ability, no way to pay you back to the same degree in the same way. Where he says it here, picking it up in verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. These are people that are socially the most downtrodden, destitute in that society because they couldn't do work. Their families often had to sort of give them up. They were social outcasts because they're blemished. They were considered to be sinners because of their infirmities. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You know, sometimes I'm traveling with people and, you know, someone cuts someone off and I'm driving and I've had someone say, just honk the guy, you know, just shout at him. I'm like, well, I don't know, you know, like, and you know what people say? What are you concerned of? You know, well, he might get mad at me or he might, you know, like, well, and what do people say? Who cares? You're never gonna see him again. You're at a restaurant on vacation. You want to be rude to the server. That's okay because who cares? You're never gonna see him again. How many times have people said, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be nice because you're never gonna see him again. You know what? That's the definition of an internet chat room. Who cares if you're trolling people? Because hopefully they will never see you. And I used to think in the last few months, because I've had that opportunity to do certain like ride sharing apps and other restaurants and talk to people who are in restaurant service industry in Europe and in America, I realized that Americans, you know, the whole idea of tipping your service agents, you know, like your servers and food and things like that. So just thinking about that, and I remember at restaurants, like, if you're on vacation, who cares? You're never going to tip them again. But I realized a few years ago, in Chinatown, I better be a good tipper. I better tip well because they'll know I'm a pastor at that church. It's a big church that owns lots of buildings, supposedly. And, you know, and some of you know that for a certain coffee establishment, bank establishment, I have not bought coffee there for like the last 20 years because I get 2 free drinks when I go. Sometimes, not all the time, just like 99% of the time. And so part of it is the idea now, and I've realized I've been convicted. It's not tipping well in your neighborhood. Because they'll be in a position to give you free drinks. Because they'll know you. It's not like who cares about being rude to people you never see again. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is teaching his people. You know why you should be nice to that stranger? Because you're never going to see him again. You know why you should tip generously to this server? Because you're never going to see him again. You know why you should be gracious and kind to this person? Because for the specific reason, you will likely never encounter this person again. So because of that reason, that is why you serve, you bless, you prosper, you humble yourself, you give, you sacrifice. Because what he was saying, in those times in life when you and I find ourselves, maybe not very often, but maybe more often than we realize, we are in a position to actually include others, to be like the host who can dictate who can come, who can dictate the start and end time, who can dictate what's on the menu, who can dictate the activities, who's in a position of power and influence. It is in those times, Jesus says, lean on the principle of unreciprocity, serve, favor those specifically who will never be able to serve you back because hey, you're never going to see them again. That is what Jesus is saying here. Now, he's not saying again, you can't invite any of your friends, and every day after church right now, this whole congregation goes outside and says, hey, you look like I'm never going to see you again. Can I take you to lunch? I mean, although if we did that, that started a revival. That'd be amazing. The principle is this. If you could put all of your transactional interactions, all your online social interactions, all your workplace, career, vocational interactions into two buckets, this bucket is people that can actually help you, that can scratch your back, that can make phone calls on your behalf, that can write you a letter of reference or recommendation, that is your in to someplace. And then you put over here everyone that probably can never help that, help you do anything. If you take it all away, I mean, are we even talking like 5% and 95%? Are we talking like zero and a, in my Chineseness, in my ultimate Chinese shrewdness, that everyone in this bucket is a waste? There is no reason to take care or serve anyone that cannot pay you back. That's why Chinese people are really generous to grandchildren, because those grandchildren are going to harp on their parents to take care of me when I'm old. And they're going to have to pay for my housing because I ain't living in that nursing home. So that's the thing. But what Jesus is saying, again, I'm not even going to talk about a percentage. I just want to say this. Who is here? Now, in order to do this, yes, you have to make a determination of who is socially the unwanted, who is vocationally the powerless, who is societally the downtrodden. But people are making this choice anyway. That assessment is vital and imperative. As we seek the welfare of the city, as our church begins to maybe design and build a new building over there, as we think about the ministries that we might want to put in that ministry or even develop right now, here is the principle. In your personal life, in your family, in your career, and as a church family, we should be focusing to serve those that cannot likely ever reciprocate. That is the emphasis. That is the priority. So whatever your percentage is right now, Jesus says, put more over on this side. Serve more. Seek more. Those that can never pay you back. If this was the Chinese list, it'd be like this. Don't just invite your friends, your colleagues, and other people who invite you to their kids' weddings. Invite people who have, you know, like, because my parents grew up and said, you know, okay, you invite that person to your wedding, they have 5 kids. We only have 3. We will lose, okay? Because you will have to give 5 wedding presents to that family, and we'll get, my mom and dad actually, you know, before they were really sanctified, they thought like that. I mean, they still think this way now, but like, okay, but that person, they don't have kids. So you can invite 10 of them, okay? And they'll all give you never have to give them any hongbao or red envelopes or anything because it's great. And Jesus is saying that's maybe very cultural in some settings. And not even wrong. It's just not Christian. It's like we said a few weeks ago at the start of the sermon series. Do we come to the city of Boston or the city of Newton or wherever we are? Do we go to our workplaces to take? Do I come here to get an education? Do I come here to take advantage of the amenities of city living? Do I come here to get a job? The suburban version is, do I scrape and buy a house in this place or rent a home so I can get my kids in the best schools? But the second my kids graduate, I'm not paying those insane property taxes. I'm moving out because I'm here to get. And this is not me trying to target anyone or make you feel guilty. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's just nothing inherently Christ-like about those things either. And so much of Christianity is not putting down the world, but saying we are called as believers to Christ's standard. Nothing wrong with good schools. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with trying to work really hard to gain recognition. But the point is, if you need it, if that's your purpose, first of all, it will not be as fulfilling as we expect. And secondly, we will not be in a position to serve and bless and honor others. As well, we will not be in the best position to serve and honor God. This is what Jesus is saying. When you are in a position seeking to be included, if you get that invitation, if you get that admissions letter, if you get that invite or evite, if you get that phone call, if you get the opportunity, go in and allow others to take the more honorable places. And if you are in a position to actually do the inviting, make sure you focus on people that can't help you. This is what Jesus said when he said, be sure to do your giving and acts of righteousness in secret. If you're going to pray, don't just pray during church where people can see you or in a small group. It's fine. He's not saying don't pray when you meet together in small groups. He's just saying if you pray and people think, wow, you pray a lot, you've already got everything. Instead, go to your closet, hide, and pray like crazy there, and no one will ever see you. Then you really know who you're praying for. Not praying so other people can think, I pray a lot. When you give, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which is really hard, right? But the principle is this. Your giving is attested by when you give secretly. Only by giving secretly can you really know more in your heart, okay, why am I really doing this? And the same is true. We do not really know our motivation to be kind to people until we know that that person, as far as we can tell, is not in a position to do anything. That's the whole idea behind Undercover Boss. You know, the whole idea of like, you know, King Henry, the guy, he dresses like a commoner to sit among his soldiers. It's when the people in power come down sort of into the troops in that sort of, that kind of Shakespeare, I think it's Shakespeare, or that undercover boss or the CEO comes in the company and just, because they're going to be honest with you, they're not going to be nice to you because you're the CEO, you're the head of the company, you're the president. They're going to be who they really, really are. And this is the call. This is the lofty challenge. How much of who I'm nice to are people that can honestly be nice to me back? That's a whole lot of people. But Jesus says, no, focus, give, sacrifice, emphasize those that can't do anything back. The principle of unreciprocity. Well, so now I've made everyone feel pretty guilty and or convicted maybe, or the Holy Spirit. This is pretty tough. The whole point of Boston is to go and get that recognition. And to make friends and network. The whole point of some of the schools you go to and we go to, well, I went to public school, but you, some of you guys go to, is to meet a network of friends so that in 30 years, they will all be heads of companies or diplomats all over the world. That's the point of these smaller schools. And Jesus turns it all upside down on its head and says, there's nothing wrong with knowing people in high places, but there's nothing great about it either. It's not a driving thing you should do. So why and how do we actually proceed? And to do that, we get to the third and final piece where someone's sitting there is listening to Jesus saying, it's like, he's just, now some of the commentators have different views. Someone thinks he's being a little bit, stuck up. This man says, you know, like, it's great to be invited. Some other people think he's just exuberant and caught up in the moment because Jesus was teaching. But as Jesus is speaking, this one man says, blessed are those that eat at the kingdom of God. Just, this is great. And then Jesus has the longest response for that response. And so we see this here, picking it up now in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, we have commanded, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's more room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. What is happening here? There's this notion of this master of the house has called this major banquet, and he sent out invitations and people said they can make it. And as the time comes, you know, they get the email reminder, oh, in 2 days, you know, show up at this place. And one guy says, oh, I can't, you know, I can't do it because I just opened up a new store or a new business. I can't make it. Another guy says, I can't. I ordered 5 boxes from Amazon. I got to go home and open them all, make sure they're there. Another one says, I just got married, you know, so, you know. And here's the challenge. Beware of reasonable excuses for why we can't do this. Because in each of these cases, we're saying, why can't I include others? Why can't I be included in this way? Just, you know, I've got good reasons. But Jesus is saying, the reason why these are unacceptable is because you are presuming upon the grace of the master of the house. And you're despising it. Because you think you're invited, because you know you're invited, you despise it. Because you think it's a solid, you're done, you got it in the bank, it's good, we can just take it for granted. And what he's saying here is you don't realize that. And it's an actual depiction of the ancient Jewish people, where Jesus is speaking the kingdom of God, when the ancient Jewish people thought, well, we're the children of Abraham, so we're clearly in the kingdom of God, and the Gentiles are non-Jews, they're like on the outside, maybe God will bring them in, but you know, we're good. And this is a sort of a really scathing parable, where Jesus is saying to the people who think you're in and assume and presume the grace of God because you're an ancient Jewish person, or maybe in our world, because you grew up at church, because you joined during a youth after summer camp, or because you've been serving, don't presume upon the grace of all that God has done. And so how and why do we do this? How do we possibly live this way? And here's the answer. The way we do this is to remember we didn't deserve to ever be included. The second you forget that you didn't deserve to be included, we are in trouble. The second we think, oh, of course I'm included, that's when we're lost. The second we think we've got it, that's when our expectations, God, you know, before we know it, if you just assume you're included, that is when Jesus says, if you think you're high, you will be made low. And examples just escape me. There's so many of when maybe you thought for sure you'd get into the school. Maybe you thought for sure you'd be invited to that party. Maybe you thought for sure you would make this team. And in those times when we didn't, it was so painful and humbling because we realized maybe we took it for granted. And it hurt more than the times we thought, well, I'm not going to get in. Or we're not going to win that match anyway. We don't deserve it anyway. And what Jesus is trying to say is the way to do this is to recognize we never deserve to be included ever. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. And it's odd as we get older and as I get older, I find myself strangely in a position where I'm in a position to include other people. I'm in a position to invite other people. Maybe it's because I'm older. Maybe it's because I've been in one place for long enough where, you know, like you're going past the halfway point where now I was at this retreat last weekend for Wayne Lee, one of our former seminarians, and I look at some of the parents who came from these smaller churches who are serving at this conference, serving the youth there, and I remember thinking, oh, these are kind of the older Chinese side, because I've always thought that way growing up. The older Chinese side, meaning because if we grew up in a Chinese heritage church, the Asian-speaking side, the Chinese dialect side tends to be older. So I remember, oh, how old are your kids? Oh, they're like 10 and 12. I'm like, wait, you're an older Chinese person, but my kids, oh, I'm older Chinese person. And it just dawned on me. I remember when someone at church, you know, we're talking about ministry and things, and then someone said to me, they blurted, well, Pastor Enoch, you've been here forever. And I felt two things. One, I felt great offense. But secondly, I thought, in this dear person's mind, how do I become on the other side of the category of forever? I guess I've arrived or haven't been fired yet or something. And the strange thing is to remember, if you know that you never deserve to be included, you have an essential quality to wield power. If you are absolutely convinced that you do not deserve to be honored, you have an essential quality to have influence. If you are absolutely convinced that you do not deserve to receive this honor and recognition, you have an essential quality to be in a place of honor. And the only way to do that is to be absolutely convinced that we are broken people. And the only way to understand that is uniquely the gospel message where Jesus says he looks down at this world and everyone is unworthy. Every single person has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us left alone to our own devices would make a mess of our lives. Every single one of us is unworthy. But God looks at us and says, you are all unworthy, humanity. But I invite you. I give my son to die on the cross for you, to include you. The only way we can not need the affirmation of humans and other people is not by killing off the need for affirmation. Sometimes Christians say, oh, I shouldn't be seeking the praise of humanity, praise of man or praise of woman. I shouldn't be seeking the praise. I don't need praise. I don't need encouragement. I don't need affirmation. That does not get you very far. That's like saying, I don't need to breathe. I'm going to hold my breath. Have you ever seen a child get so mad? I'm going to hold my breath on you. And you're thinking, go ahead. Because it's comical. Because they think they can do it, but they can't. If you think you don't need affirmation, you don't need recognition, I think you're gravely mistaken. But now you say, but Pastor, you're not, this just threw your sermon upside down. I thought you said we're not supposed to seek the places of honor. Yeah, not from other people. The reason, where do you get the power? Where do you get the security? Where do you get the anchor, the solid foundation to not need desperately the praise of other people, to not need desperately the recognition and honor of other people, to not need to give to those who can give you back? The only way is to be more sure of a God that has given you all those things already in Christ. And that is the message of the gospel. That is uniquely in the kingdom of God. This is why we can seek not the honor of other people, because God has given us all the honor through his son. This is why we don't need people to reciprocate to us, because he says, don't settle for the rewards and recognition of people. Feast upon the honor and reward and recognition of a generous and omnipotent and lavish Heavenly Father. As C.S. Lewis said, our appetites are not too strong, they're too weak. We get a couple likes on social media, this shouldn't make us too happy. We get a little award, accommodation, should not make us too happy. You get a big promotion or a big raise, it should not make us too happy. Because if it is making us too happy, it means we need it too much. Rather, the person who is more focused on the eternal reward of God says, you just got a promotion and I just doubled your salary. Someone who says, that's pretty generous. Thank you. And someone says, I thought you'd be more excited. Well, I would be excited, but that's still pretty small compared to what God has given me in Jesus. That is how we can resist the power and the wily attraction of the world. That is what Jesus says. That is what enables us to not need the honor, because God has given it to us. That is what enables us to not need to reciprocate, to bless those who can give us back, because he's done this. So the principle for us this morning, as we wrap up our service and go out into the world, is to recognize, where are you in this journey? How desperate, can I use that word, are we people pleasers? Because I'm addicted to people pleasing. I'm addicted, might be overly dramatic, but I'm very attuned to people liking me or not liking me. It really bothers me. My wife knows this, and you can't say you're never going to see them again. That doesn't work anymore biblically. You have to say, no, God is for you in spite of all your mistakes, in spite of all your brokenness. And if you don't know this God, please don't go out into the world and start doing generous good deeds. That's not the point. If you don't have a personal relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, please don't start being humble at work. That's not the point. The point is to be humble before God and to recognize that he is the one who gives you all these things through Christ Jesus. He is the one. Our church will be in a better position to seek the peace of the city the more we understand what God has already done for us. He's already honored us. He's already rewarded us and blessed us more than we deserve. And when we have that, we'll be in the best position to hear what he says about how to seek the peace of those around us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we prepare to wrap up this service, as we prepare to go out into the world, go to teach Sunday school, go work with children, maybe grab a bite with some friends, maybe go to work, maybe go home because we're not feeling well. Lord, I confess my yearning to be received of honor and recognition. I confess that I like it. I probably need it more than I should from people. But help us to see, Lord. Help us to repent of not seeking your pleasure, your reward, your recognition. Help us to repent not of being cruel to people, but of being nice to the right people. Help us to repent not of treating people badly, but of treating certain people better with hopes of getting something from them. And even that, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, being nice to people. But if we're nice to them just because of what they can do for us, we are not putting our full faith in you. What would the world be like? What would the city be like? What would our church be like if the more we understood the principle of unreciprocity, that people who can't bless us, they're the very people we're called to love and serve. not with a sense of superiority. We are helping those who are below us, but rather realizing we are just like them. We deserve nothing, but God has offered us everything in Jesus. Fill us today. Lord, if we feel like we're on top of the world, then you promised to humble us. And that's a sobering thought. Lord, if we feel like we're just the worst of the worst, we're in the bottom, no one is worse than us. Lord, open our eyes to see that Jesus made himself lower than, yes, even us. He made himself lower than us so that by coming underneath us, when he rises, he lifts even us up. A beautiful picture of the Savior's love and power. We thank you for healing the brokenhearted. Now send us out to mend the brokenhearted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.